go over. We're going to read over Romans 6, and this is we're the identification class, lesson 15, and we're going over, just to get a gist of things, we'll read Romans 6, 1 through 13, and I'll start again since I have the tape problem here. So beginning in verse 1 again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay, so just kind of takes us through the whole passage that we've been studying. Again, these are, I think, the linchpin of identification truth. This is, you know, this shouldn't be some deep thing. It is Christian living 101, or Christian growth beginning step one, are these truths. They hold both positional and conditional truth. So verses 1 through 10, what are they?
Position.
And then now we're getting into, in the verses today that we're going to cover, 11 through 13, we get into conditional. Okay? So we'll just review again. What are positional truths?
It can't change.
Can't change. That's right. It's true about us later?
Now.
Okay? Right now it's true about us. And they'll never change. It will never change. Can't be altered in any way. You know, I go back and I encourage you to take a look at those things too. The thing that Randy handed out, and I think we still have them up here, the thing from Lewis Berry Schaefer, the 33 things. It's a good quick summary of what's true about you right now. The moment you believed and were placed into Christ, that's true about you right now. Can't be changed. I just ask you to take a look at some of those. Look at one or two of those. And as we went through those before in some of the other identification truth classes that we've taught, we've gone through those. And I just think if you take one or two of those and really just contemplate what that means, that has a great impact on you. You know, mine, I say a lot about on the intimacy that we have, the intimacy that we have with God right now. Once we have been placed into him, you know, and that's why I took a lot of time on John 17, because of that intimacy being placed into him. And what did he say in John 17? He wants that union, that intimacy, the glory that he gave to his son, he wants to give to us. Just think about that. Just, you know, instead of thinking about the Broncos or the Rockies or something for, you know, 5 minutes, just contemplate that, you know, or any of these things and what that means in the scheme of things. And, you know, I think those things can have a great bearing on your growth as you understand just a few of those little things that are true about you right now. So what are conditional? We talked about positional. What's conditional?
It can change.
It can change.
Because you can change. Is it you, yourself, also? Right?
Me, myself, and I?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's my daily living, the living out of that faith or that position, and whether I'm walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. I can walk in either one of those, and that's in my condition, okay? So those are conditional. It can change by who I'm listening to. Did you ask what you were saying?
No.
Okay. So that's the conditional. It's kind of my, you know, the old Brethren used to have what, standing in state. You know, so those were, again, we've moved that to position and condition. I think that's kind of a better one. Position, you kind of know it's kind of your set. Condition is whatever condition. So now when we move into verse 11, we're getting into some of the conditional aspects of it. So, conditional truths can change moment by moment, whether we walk by the Spirit or by the flesh. Paul, if you'll notice in his epistles, what does he generally do? How does he lay out things?
He talks about
position and then condition.
Right. He generally talks about positional things. This is what's true of you. This is what's true of you. Then what does he do?
He persuades you.
He persuades you now.
This is why you're messing it all up.
This is why you're a basket case. Okay.
He goes into the conditional, you know, things I want to do, I don't do, things I do, I don't, you know,
etc. You have doctrine and then you have application.
Application, or if this is true about you, I mean, if these facts are true, then this. And we'll get into these logical imperatives.
What do you mean, this?
It's like a logical mirror. If you are in Him, then or our citizenship's in heaven, then why are you worried about everything down here?
Okay.
If you are in intimacy with the Father, why do you worry about the world? Why do you worry about what's going on with you? If God is sovereign, you know. So the, you know, I'm trying to think of any. Here's
well,
it's
the life begets like. You expect. Paul says you are like Christ. You are of His type. So therefore.
Yeah, but the therefore is I'm sorry. You know, exactly. Examples. I was thinking some. You know, I got to go look at one. You know, you have one.
How about the example in the verses? If I'm dead to sin, how do I respond to that? How do I live? How do I live? If the position is true,
right,
and it is. That I'm dead to sin, then what do I do about that?
Right. And a lot of, you know, and like in Ephesians is a lot of position that, where are you positioned? In heaven. Therefore, you know, it's always look up, we should be looking down. Our position's where? In Christ, at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians is great in that. It tells you your heavenly position. So, we are positioned there, and it's saying, if you're positioned there, then how should you be looking at this world?
Where was Paul when he said, having done all to stand? What were the surroundings for him to say that?
To say what?
When Paul said, having done all to stand.
I don't know where.
In Ephesians.
Was that, well, is that... What, where was he?
I don't understand the circumstances.
Was he in prison on the Ephesians?
No, I think what you mean is that Paul lays out his position in Christ in terms of something that God has already done, and the command is to stand where you already have been placed and don't move out from there.
It isn't what he has done all.
No, it's what the Lord has done with Paul by putting him in Christ. A couple other examples in Galatians.
Yeah,
after Paul lays out the whole issue of our being dead to the law, he says, then now stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free. In other words, you're already in there. Here's how you react. You just stay where you are. Don't move.
Okay.
Same thing in Colossians when he says, since you be risen with Christ, here's what you do. You seek those things which are above, only because you've been risen. So that goes to the point.
Well, and also I think in Ephesians 2, it starts off with you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And it walks through a lot of that. If you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, how do you stand? How do you react? Why are you asking for more? Why are you, you know? So I think there's a lot of things in there that, you know, again, that it always seems that Paul lays out your positional truths, and then he says, okay, if this is true about you, then this is a logical result of that, or that reckoning like we have today. If you understand this position, this is how it's manifest in your condition or your life. Okay? Let's see. Yeah, so the first 10 or positional 11 is where we start to, based on the knowledge, we're then to, the knowledge of these facts, we then are to consider or reckon. In that New American Standard, it's considered in King James, and that it's reckon, and I don't know about some of the other translations, but okay.
I sorry. Nope. Read, I don't know what it was I read, but for the word reckon, they use count on. I kind of like that. You can count on it happening.
We'll get to that
in
the questions. What does reckon mean? Oh. Down to the second question, I think. because I want that is there's an accounting term that he uses, and then there is the reckoning, which is a little bit more. It's knowledge. It's kind of what you're saying. It's knowledge of the fact and acting upon that, counting upon that. But we'll get into that a little bit. Okay. I said, therefore, in order to move on to verse 11 through 13, I want to state that it is of critical importance to understand what I think is a linchpin verse for spiritual growth and growth in the operating systems believers now function, which is in grace. I still believe that Romans 6:6 is still kind of the linchpin. If you don't understand this, I think it's still you're going to struggle. You're never going to really fully understand what grace is until you understand what happened in verse 6. So that is knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I want to go,
yeah. Do me a favor and don't use the word self.
Self, I know.
Who's the old man?
I pull up my NSAB.
It's your translation.
Yes. So, do you understand that? After all these weeks, do you understand what that means? And I'm going to maybe a little edgy today in that. No, I'm going to be a little edgy in what I want you to do. I want, you know, and just a couple. Holly, since you step forward first.
I should know better by now, but.
I think this is just something I realized because I did it myself and I thought, man, this is really different. And this is a little strange, but I think it really does something different to you. Put your name in that, and I'll do it. Knowing this, that Courtney's old man was crucified with him in order that my body of sin might be done away with, so that I would no longer be a slave to sin. Mm. Put your name in it and read it out loud like that.
I don't have my Bible.
Oh, there you go. Russ has got one.
Russ.
Russ will get it up, and you can read it. Romans 6, with your name. Say it with your name in it and see how that sounds.
Knowing this, that my old man...
Holly.
Knowing this, that Holly was crucified with him in order that my body of sin might be done away with, so that I would no longer be a slave to sin. For
yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
You got to do it now. You raise your hand.
Well, I'm just curious. She said it was, I think she mm-hmm. used the word that are of the her. That Holly was or is crucified, did she?
Was. I think I said was, didn't you?
Was.
Yeah, was.
Was. And mine says is.
Both the same, huh?
What's the difference? Was, I mean, was to me is past tense. Is, isn't that present?
Yeah, was. It should be was. It's.
It says is.
No, it's the.
You guys are have been, and I am.
Yeah. pay $10 for a different translation. No, I don't know. It says is.
Yeah, it does.
So some of the old King James says that.
It does.
Yeah.
Huh? No, it should be was.
So what's the tense?
It is. Let me make sure.
It is.
Yes.
Or is.
It's aeris.
We should have Clinton here.
Is.
Oh God!
Just make sure it's Eric.
Take control of this class, would you?
Oh, I know it is because I got it in here. Yeah. The I'll go back on this. The uh,
Isn't that one of those situations where it's past completed?
Yeah, no, this is present, yeah. It's present tense. Knowing that our old man was crucified, knowing...
Is it present or perfect?
Present. Present active.
Which means it's right now it's true.
It's, yeah, with continuous.
Right now.
Okay? So it is present tense, knowing that our old man... Oh, wait, let me... the crucified, no, that's knowing is, the knowing part is now. And the crucified is aorist passive indicative.
Okay, so it's a
so it has a past.
It's
fact.
A fact.
But ongoing.
Yeah, the knowing part is ongoing.
It's not ongoing. The knowing
knowing is ongoing.
The crucifixion.
The crucifixion is done. That's why I thought it was there. Aorist tense. It's an accomplished fact. So it's done. So you got to read it now. Put your name in with was. With was.
Okay. Knowing this, that Helen was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth I should not serve sin.
There you go.
Did I do it right?
I think so. Bruce gets to do it now.
Oh.
I know that Bruce's old man was crucified with him in order that my body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that I would no longer be enslaved to sin.
Then I mean, to me, that changed it when I really read it with my name in it. Because I can really justify other people until I put my own name in it and I read it aloud. It really made a difference in me. And I thought, you know, I'd try that on some. When you really put your name in there, do you understand what that means?
Well, you can do that in most of chapter 6.
Right.
Actually, most of Romans.
Right. But this, I think, is a key part, that you were crucified. Bruce was crucified. Monique was crucified. It wasn't somebody else. It was Monique, Bruce, Courtney, Holly, all of us, if you're a believer, were crucified. Now, I think this is of key importance, because when you look at all the rest of the epistles, and it just doesn't make sense unless you understand this. And I don't know how for a long time, you know, and this is why I think this is so important, because I think for a long time, I read through verses, you know, and I think Randy expressed some of the things too. You read through some of these verses and you kind of blow over them because, yeah, okay. Well, sure. But you really don't understand and you kind of blow through these verses. Especially a lot of, you know, what is, you know, some of the verses where, you know, I've been crucified and my life is now hid with Christ. How do you justify that one? If you don't understand this. You know, we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures in Christ. Whoa, what do you mean by that? Mm-hmm. You have to understand this verse. And put your name in it. This wasn't somebody else. This was you crucified. The old man crucified. Separated. And what does that mean? Separated, the death separation? Yeah.
Does that mean that you were actually there when Christ was crucified? I mean, so to speak,
yep.
That you actually were crucified with him at
yes.
that
yes.
time?
Yes. Yep. Yeah, I mean, it's hard to understand.
That.
And that, so, you know, I tried to, yeah. I think Newell had it stated very well. This is William Newell. It is to those who are described in the opening chapters of Romans, guilty under divine judgment, and also in the flesh under the old man, far from God, without hope, to such the gospel message has come. These statements that we belong up there in Christ are issued by the high court of heaven itself. God says that no matter how things may seem, we died with Christ and share His newness of life, and we are to present ourselves unto God as those alive from the dead. I think no matter what it seems like, it's true. Yeah, I mean, I guess this is my point. You know, it's hard to understand. So, do you just kind of highlight or block that verse out because you can't? I mean, I'm not saying it. You have to understand, you can't just parse this one out and say, that's not true.
No, you can't.
You can't. And that's why I said, that's why I kind of went through this exercise of trying to put your name in it, because I can kind of make that and push it off to somebody else. But when I put my own name in there, wow. It's I can't run away from that verse now.
that kind of eliminates your being humble.
Yeah.
I mean, what's been given to us, actually.
See, the beauty of it is what when you understand what that means and how, just what he was saying about the liberty that we now have,
yeah.
Unbelievable.
I know.
What we have now, by that act of crucifixion, our co-crucifixion, getting rid of the old man, and again, it's still in us. It's a body of flesh that we still have this sin. But go ahead.
One thing I think that the Lord has impressed upon me through this passage is at first I could not read through this and understand that knowing this, that Randy's old self was crucified with him, or Randy's old man was crucified. That I couldn't do that. But then after a while, it's like, okay, I believe God for this. This is true. But then what I wrestled with is that I realized that he was actually talking about the plural we, and now I had to start looking at every one of you that way. And I was like, oh shoot, I have to go through this again. You know, but you, it gives you liberty and grace to say, wow, God is doing that to Courtney, and how I can interact with Courtney on a new level of intimacy that I could never do before because we were both up there.
You know, and that's the thing. You know, I think as you travel and you get with believers, there's just something different.
It's true.
And you have this bond that you don't have with everybody else. And that's because of your new life in Christ. We have a commonality because all of us are placed into Christ. That's the bond that we have. We're placed in Christ together, all of us. So when I travel and I find a believer, we're all resting in Christ.
And if, you know, like what Mike had said, what controls you? So you're not controlled. If you, you know, you're transformed if you believe, especially that sentence.
See, and that's why I want you to go through this, because what this does is free you from so much.
Yeah.
The liberty that we have now.
Right.
Because you now understand there's two natures in you now.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll get to that. I tried to come up with something. I passed this by Mike. How... What do you mean I was co-crucified?
You're not believing
me. I'm not. What? I don't see it. And I came up with something that I hope might help that look. Were you going to say something, Mike?
No, go ahead.
Okay. This is what, you know, I try to think, how is this, you know, we'll get into how there are two natures in you, and it's very evident by these verses even that show that we have two natures in us. Mm-hmm. That the old man was crucified, so which took us that us out of Adam, identifying with him, and placed us into Christ. So we're now in Christ. We still have that old nature in here, and a new life. Okay, I'm co-crucified, but I'm still. How did what does that mean now?
You just transformed.
Yeah. Well, so I try to do it this way. God now sees me in Christ. When he looks at me, he sees me in Christ. Is he looking at me in the old man?
No.
He's done with it. He is done. He's not looking at all that nasty old man. It's done. It is done on the cross. The sins were paid for and the nature was taken care of. Gone. And for us, is God's looking at me. He now sees me where? In Christ. So when he looks at me, what's different? I mean, how do you reckon that in your head? I tried to figure out a method, not a method, but a way to kind of try to understand that. The best I could think of was, you know, because he sees me in Christ. He doesn't see all this other stuff. He now sees me differently. He sees me in Christ. So, I thought about this. That, you know, it's like when Ingrid and I were dating. She saw me as a guy. You know, a guy worthy enough, I guess, to marry. Okay? So... Everything's, I'm Courtney the guy. We get married. When that transaction is taken, when we are married, what happens? Does she see me just as another guy?
No.
She sees me what? As a husband.
That's right.
Did I look different on the outside?
No.
Did I look any different the instant we said, you're man and wife?
No.
I didn't look any different on the outside. But in her eyes, I'm completely different. I am now a husband.
Right.
Her husband.
Her husband, yeah. But she doesn't see me just as Courtney. She sees me as a husband. I don't look any different on the outside, but she sees me completely different now.
It's a good way to look at it.
And I thought, you know, that's Christ. Now that we're in Christ, he doesn't see me as that old guy. He sees me as in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I thought, go ahead.
Good one, Courtney.
It's difficult, really, sometimes to grasp it because we have a pea brain. And, no, you know, it's because there's, you know, you're in awe when you read that we now have a union with
That's why
God.
I spent so much time in John 17.
Yeah.
Do you realize what now how he sees you?
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to say. Even though I don't see it on my outside or all this, God now sees me in Christ. I'm not that old guy anymore. I am a new creature in Christ. That's how he sees me now.
And that's how he treats you.
And that's it, when that's what I said, the liberty and the beauty and the grace. If you understand these verses, what that means, and the freedom that you have now, it's unbelievable. I mean, it is believable, but it's fantastic.
Let's expand on your example. Now that you're a husband, there are certain behaviors that are consistent with your being a husband, and certain behaviors that are not consistent with you being a husband that you did before you were married.
Yep.
So if you're seen and viewed as a husband with the responsibilities of a husband and the behavior patterns of a husband, your wife can accurately say to you, now it's time you acted like a husband, because you are a husband.
Well, if this is true of you as a husband,
that's right.
You're not going out and playing around.
That's right.
You're not going around and doing
this.
You're not doing this because you're a husband now.
You support the family. You do all these other things. And what's interesting is lots of Christians act like they never got married.
Right.
Even though they are.
See, and I think that's the point I'm trying to make, is that, you know, how God sees you now. He doesn't see you in this old way anymore. It's dead, gone, crucified. He's done with it. He now sees you as in Christ. He doesn't see any of that other stuff. So all that other stuff you worry about, don't. God's done with it. Now he's looking at you as a new creature. That crucifixion that happened, I don't see the holes in my side or in my hands, but it's different. He now has placed me positionally in Christ. That's how he sees me. All this other, I'm not Courtney again. I am a new creature in Christ.
I think that's why the first word in verse 6 is knowing. Because I think believers need to know this information in order for there to be an effective change in how they function a few verses down. Because God already knows it.
Yeah.
God already sees you there. But do you see yourself in Christ? Do you see yourself separated from Adam and all that he was in sin? And how do I say that? Maybe you don't see yourself that way initially, but you have to take God at his word.
That's the whole point of this. Yeah. And that's the beginning of 11 is even so, or consider this, or reckon this, even so, consider. So realize these facts and what that means. That's now, do you understand? We're done with it. Just reckon, consider, understand that you've been crucified. You've been separated.
You know, maybe that's like using your example as the wedding and the commitment. Maybe that's sort of the importance of baptism, is that it's kind of an event that you're there.
You know, I I didn't want to say, but you know, this reading aloud is almost like what I'd say in baptism. It's a public proclamation of what you've done inside. You know, baptism, that's all it is, a public proclamation of what, a visual or a demonstration.
Yeah.
Reading this verse like that is just like a baptism, a public proclamation of what's transpired in you, that process that happened. And once you understand, that's the beginning of growth. You know, when I got married, was I a perfect husband day one?
Yes.
You knew nothing about it.
I didn't know a whole lot. You know, I in fact, I was kind of freaked, you know, to be honest. I have to take care of this woman. And then, as a believer, you start reading what you have to do as a husband. Let me tell you, when you get to that, you realize you can't do it. You can't do it. It's only the Holy Spirit working through me that I can do what I'm called out to be as a husband. So, but I didn't know that day one. That's why I think Romans 6 is the beginning of growth. It's the beginning of your maturing in Christ. Because once you get that understanding, that's why I think this is so important. Because you can't, and it's from our teaching also in grace, you can't understand grace if you're still dragging this old man around. Because the old man wants to do something. He wants the law. He wants to be important. He wants to do... In grace, it's just pure blessings. It's pouring out God's blessings. In John 17, we see that intimacy in the blessings, the glory bestowed upon the Lord. And what were we? We were in union with Him. So if He's pouring out all this glory and all this intimacy and all these things to Christ, where are we? Right there. We're in Him. That's what grace is. Just saying thank you.
Something hit me from a Wednesday night. We were studying in 1 Corinthians, and there's a verse in there, if I can find it quickly, that talks about the responsibility of the believer to be a critical thinker.
Mm-hmm.
That it's his responsibility to take what God has taught him and to spend time and work through it and to verify that the facts are true. And I think we live in a society today where these are incredible facts that we leave up to our feelings rather than just exercising our mind and our faith. And these are true because God said they're true. And He does, under the heading of grace, give us the responsibility to be critical thinkers.
Yeah, I don't think He gave us a brain and abilities to reason.
Yeah, I used to think that maybe it was not a good thing to question, but that's why we do have a brain. We should question whatever we don't get.
Well, yeah, but there's some of these, like this crucifixion. You just believe it. Because as Helen says, it's awfully hard to understand how I was
there.
You just have to believe that. You have to believe that. Because my little brain... You know, talk about, engineer, great, great. I logically figure out everything, you know. You have to just trust that that's true. Yeah. That it says it right there. You were crucified. That's why I say to put your name in it, it makes it real. You can't run around, that was just for Helen. That was just for Helen. Knowing this, that, you know, wait a minute, that's just for Helen. It's me.
And 1 Corinthians 15:1, when he's getting ready to tell it, repeat the gospel to him. He uses this term, "Now I make known to you, brother, in the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received."
Mm-hmm.
That word "received" means you thought about it, you got it straight,
figured it out.
Took it to yourself, and which in which also you stand, in which also you say it, and you hold fast.
Yeah.
That's the responsibility. So when you hear Romans 6, You receive it, hold fast to it. Well, don't just pass over it.
Well, that is Romans 11.
Yeah,
that's really what Romans. I mean, Romans 6:11. Oops.
It's okay.
That kind of be like you were talking about reckon earlier.
It's okay.
That kind of be like believing, accepting without question.
It's based on fact.
Yeah,
based on the facts,
right.
I consider this true.
You
know this is true.
Yeah.
And we'll get into that, whether your believing makes it true or it's true because it's true. And we'll get into some of the feelings, too, whether feelings are part of this. we'll touch on that. I'm sorry I went on the tangent. But, you know, I just think this is critical because, you know, in the other epistles, in a few weeks, I'll be teaching on Galatians and Colossians, and then I'm going to touch on some other ones, 2 Timothy and 2 Corinthians.
I just have a question. You know, the thing that I wonder about is there are times, like, say someone cuts you off on the freeway, and this instant kind of an anger comes up, but then there's that part of you that goes, no, just drive your car. Is that an interaction between the old man and your new nature?
Yeah, I think it's, you know, and to me, maturing is the fact when you don't have to listen to that old guy.
Right.
Is you know, there are a lot of things that I do, I used to do, and this I go to those things that, you know, that hymn that things grow strangely dim and things, mm-hmm. you know, things of the world are getting dimmer to me.
Right.
Less important. As you understand, I think as you grow mature, spiritually grow, you understand almost immediately that that's the old man response, not who
mm-hmm.
I am in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was before, you know, and you did, you thought about it after the fact, after you
right.
got home, and you're like, man, I probably shouldn't have done that.
Yeah. Right.
Or now, as you understand who you are in Christ, I think, is that really worth it? You know, and I don't have that response anymore.
You know, and I don't either, but I'm just trying to figure out.
we can always go back to Monique stealing newspapers. That's always a good one. So.
It's just trying to understand the reality of real life, of there is an old man, there is a new man. How do you sense?
The one factor that isn't mentioned until we get to, in the study of this, until you get to Romans 8 is the input
yep.
of the Holy Spirit in
yep.
a believer's heart.
Mm-hmm.
That your understanding at the crisis moment is because of Him, not because you have a great memory.
Mm-hmm.
And He's always ministering the truths of Christ to you, especially in the moment of decision.
Mm-hmm.
He's there.
Mm-hmm.
So you can depend on Him to do the job that He's been sent to do.
And I think it's through the Holy Spirit, the spiritual growth and maturity.
Mm-hmm.
You have less and less relationship to this world. What is Christ's relationship to the world?
He's crucified too.
Rejected, crucified.
Yeah.
Okay, if we're in Christ, where's our position? What our
same
thing. You know, and as you understand that, that's why I say this is so critical. Because you understand that, a lot of this becomes less important. It doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, politics, like I said, it's rooting for a football team, but it makes no difference in our life. We're citizens of heaven.
I'm sorry to throw in psychology, but some of the stuff for my pain clinic that I work at is that, and I've kind of put the twist on it, is that some of those things that we do is like we're almost trying to put the law on other people. We're trying to say people should drive correctly. People shouldn't cut me off. And it's like maybe like the old man wanting to get those laws in place and make everyone behave according to your own laws that you're kind of setting up in your head. And if they don't, you're angry.
And the old man, fairness.
Mm. Yeah.
Fairness. You know, he cut me off.
Yeah.
Who's the center of that?
Right.
Me off.
Right.
It's the same here, though. We get to this from a legal standpoint and we say, we should reckon, and they should reckon too.
Yeah.
So what we've done is we've made reckoning a law rather than a response.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, that's never, that's, I don't think, yeah, not a law at all. Wow.
Yeah, but you have to answer question number one. I just wanted to comment on the issue of how do you know if you're abiding or not? Because at least that's the term I would use. How do you know if you're reckoning or not? That your relationship is secure. The issue of fellowship is there. I can tie my shoelaces in the flesh. I can tie my shoelaces in the spirit. But the actions of how I respond to the other driver in the flesh, I can tell myself I should be calm. I can rationalize as, oh, I've cut people off. The relationship aspect is the quality of knowing, am I walking in the spirit or not? And I know that based on having an awareness of my walk with the Lord. And I don't have to, as a believer who's understood this for a while, I don't feel like I sit every minute going, am I abiding? Am I abiding? Am I abiding?
Once you say that, what's the word you're using in there?
I.
Well, but I'm evaluating the quality of the relationship.
But the minute you start saying, am I.
I don't think there's a problem with that in the context.
I think, though, if you're trying to measure, it's like trying to measure, though, how good I mean, this is my when I try and do that, am I doing.
No, what I'm talking about is not the relationship is secure, but the fellowship is.
Yeah.
So I am not arguing with Jessica right now.
Right.
Am I? No, I know that, right?
Yeah.
I can say quantitatively, I am in
fellowship. I thought you said by measuring, though. If you're trying to measure, that's what.
I know if it, like,
got
I don't have an on and off scenario.
Yeah.
I am in good fellowship
with
my wife.
I thought you meant, like, I'm trying to measure, if I'm. If that's the case, you're defeated right at the beginning.
That's a problem.
When you transition in the book of Romans from chapter 7 to chapter 8,
therefore,
you go from a whole bunch of phrases and verses with the word I in it to chapter 8 where there's no I.
Yeah.
It's only Christ.
Yep.
It's all where the I's are.
It seems to be the wonderful result of all this, to like set aside the world and be totally in Christ, would be the increase of joy and peace.
Oh, that's what when the liberty that we have, the freedom that we have, when you're under grace.
Yeah.
What is grace? Unlimited, unmerited blessings. What's wrong with that system? Oh, where's it? That's why I get into all these things. If you understand your sovereign control, that you can't be separated from His love, Romans, if you can't be separated, no way. He loves you. Intimacy of John 17. That's how you can go, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials.
Right.
Because you're not separated from Him. He still loves you, just the same as yesterday. All He's doing is saying, come here. I want to get as close to you as I can. I want you to come back. We're the guys going that way.
Yeah.
But we live in a society where we have to follow rules. You can't just drive through a red light. I'm going to say, oh, my Lord, look what he just did.
Romans said, 13 or whatever?
Yeah,
13. 13 about subject. We're subject to government. I mean, we have to be. Who put the president in power? Who
Monique did?
Who did? Who allowed that? Who allowed that?
A little fool.
All right, a couple quick things. The reason why is also, we got to understand these concepts, because if we go into some of these other verses, like I was saying in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. How do you understand that verse, I have been crucified, if you don't understand what happened 6:6? Mm-hmm. For you, in Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What do you mean? Died? Romans 6. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have what? Passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is so critical. Lots of Paul's epistles and how our condition and how he's telling us who we are in Christ and how that logically is lived out is based on this linchpin. Since I've now established a new record of not even getting to question number one, I wanted to do, this was a good one since I was going to read it, and if you got just a minute more, this is in the spiritual anthology thing. There have been just a tremendous amount of really good ones in here. This one's from Charles Coates, Adam Revoked. If you got just time for this, I thought this was good. They had a couple really good things in here. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand, and He is there as our righteousness. By Him, too, we have access into our Father's favor. It is not only that grace meets us in our need and distance, but it brings us nigh to the Father as those who have access into His favor. To understand this grace, we need to have very distinctly before our souls the one man by whom it has come to us. We can never truly learn the grace of God by thinking of those to whom it comes. We must think of the one by whom it comes. Adam brought in sin and death, but the Lord Jesus has brought in righteousness and life. And according to grace, we have been transferred, reborn from Adam to Christ. We have become identified with the Lord Jesus in His death unto sin. This is the only way of blessing. Our Adamic flesh could not be improved or Christianized. Its history must be closed in death. One can be thankful for such qualities in human nature as natural affection, amiability, and so on, but they do not alter the terrible fact that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, for neither indeed it can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8, 7 and 8. The flesh must be condemned. It has been condemned in the death of Christ. Our old Adamic man has been crucified with Christ. It is on this ground that we've been made free from sin. Sin has no longer any right to claim us. Christ has died to sin and lives to God. And it is our privilege to take account of ourselves as having died to sin and become alive unto God in Christ Jesus. In Romans 7, we see the exercise of one who is finding out that he is sold under sin. He is under a tyrant from which he cannot escape. Then he learns that the sin which holds him captive is in him. And finally, he discovers that in him, that is, in his flesh, good does not dwell. And I love this. I remember a young man saying to me, I always knew that there was plenty of bad in me, but I never knew until now that there was no good. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man of God's pleasure, and we have every grace and blessing in him. All is perfection there, and glorious suitability to divine love. If you have gone down into the depths of what you are and have found that there is nothing there for God's approval or pleasure, what a joy it is to look upon the man, Christ Jesus, and to find in him everything that is pleasurable to God. Through his blessed grace on the ground of redemption, you are in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit given you is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God dwelling in us is the evidence that we are no longer in the flesh. That was a great statement. The Spirit of God dwelling in us is evident that we are no longer in the flesh. He could not identify himself with the flesh. He could not come in as an addition to the flesh. The fact that he dwells in us proves that according to God, we are in holy new standing. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Romans 8, 9. The practical outcome of this is that we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The Spirit brings us consciously into the circle of divine love as those who are in Christ Jesus, the objects of that love. We have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is liberty. We are brought out of all that attached us in our standing as in the flesh, and we are brought into that which divine love has prepared for us in Christ Jesus. If we are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, it forbids that we should any longer live in the flesh. And in the practical renunciation of the flesh lies the secret of liberty and growth. In short, spiritual maturity. I just thought that had a lot of really good stuff that we've been going over.
Yeah.
So, anyway, let's close. Sorry about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thanks again for just the ability to look into your Word, and we are just thankful of your plans and your processes. So many times we can't even understand it, but we just rest in the facts. We rest in the facts that what you've said in your Word is true. And we just rest again and believe in those facts that we were crucified. And that you see us not in our old man, but you see us in Christ. And what liberty and freedom and joy that is, knowing that we've been placed in Christ. So, Father, we just give you thanks, and we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.